رسول اللہ.
السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. In today's episode, we will be discussing why Muslims do not believe in the concept of atonement. To understand this, we will look at verses from the Holy Quran as well as the Holy Bible.
محمد رسول اللہ.
اعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. قل هو اللہ احد اللہ الصمد لم یلد ولم یولد وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. The translation for the verses I have just recited.
In the name of Allah, the gracious, the merciful, say He is Allah the One, Allah the independent and besought of all. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. So this is basically one of the most basic verses of the Holy Quran. One of the foundational verses of the Holy Quran. Prophet, peace be upon him, referring to this in one place, said that this is one third of the Holy Quran, meaning that what's taught in this chapter is so important that it covers what rest of the Holy Quran says in at least one third of it, meaning the God Almighty, who He is, it explains regarding Him so well, so beautifully that it can be called in a way summary of the Holy Quran. Now, the reason I have read this is because the concept of atonement, when we speak about the concept of atonement in Islamic theology, the reason we don't accept it is because we know that it stems from lack of understanding of God Almighty. If you have belief in Almighty, as it is described, as it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, the concept of atonement cannot be accepted. But now, in my presentation, I won't just be talking about the Holy Quran, because that is what we as Muslims hold, as our scripture. But I would be mentioning verses from the Holy Bible to show that the God presented, God Almighty, as presented in the Bible, Old Testament as well as the New Testament, speak against atonement. It rejects the concept of atonement. Atonement is something that was not necessarily taught by Jesus, peace be upon him, or anyone before that, but rather it is a misunderstanding that has been established as part of theology. Otherwise, it is a belief which goes against many, many verses in the Bible, many teachings of the Bible. So now let's just take a look at it. The idea of atonement, where does it come from? It is basically coming from the idea that God Almighty, God sent His only Son to this world. That Son of God, incarnated as a human in the womb of Mary. And she and her husband raised Joseph the carpenter, raised that child, and that child was raised just as like any other child in that society, meaning just like an ordinary child. He spent his time from being baby to growing up to getting older. He spent that time in this world, and eventually when he reached a certain age, he was put on the cross. He was put on the cross to atone for the sins of mankind. He was put on the cross so that he can atone for the sins, or the sins of mankind can be forgiven because of the sacrifice that Jesus, peace be upon him, made. And then once he died, he descended into hell, and he stayed there for 3 days. He stayed in hell, Jesus, peace be upon him, stayed in hell for 3 days. And then after that, basically, it washed away the sins of mankind and also the inherent sin that had been inherited by mankind from the time of Prophet Adam and his wife Eve. So basically, it is understood that Prophet Adam and his wife Eve, when they committed that sin of disobedience of God Almighty, because of that sin, that mistake that is mentioned in the Bible, they were punished, that these punishment would stay with you for a very long time. And to remove that sin, now someone basically has, you know, had to pay for those crimes, their crimes as well as the crimes of humanity. So for this reason, God Almighty sent his son, that because he could not forgive the sins of mankind. He did not have that in his capacity to forgive them, because he is a just God. When a crime is committed, he must punish for that. So for that reason, God Almighty sent his only son, killed his own son, and that paid for the crimes of humanity and paid for the inherent sin as well, the sin that was inherited. Now, this is the basic philosophy of atonement. That is why they believe, it is believed that those who believe in this concept can benefit from the concept of atonement, and they can have their sins atoned. Meaning then, once you have this belief, then your sins can be forgiven. If you don't have this belief, regardless of how pious or righteous you may be, you cannot enter paradise. And there are various books written on this topic that explain that many other people, you know, you can go into the purgatory, but you cannot, but all other people would go into hell unless they believe in this concept. And this concept, because the way it is presented, the way it is believed, it sometimes gives free hand to people that because we may have this belief, now we can do whatever we want. There's a church just down, you know, in Spanish Town, that says in very big words, and I always read it every time passing by, and it amazes me. It says something along the lines that sin is expensive. Who is paying for yours? Meaning that sin is expensive. If you have done sin or you're sinning, it is an expensive thing. Who is paying for your sins? Meaning if you don't believe in Jesus, nobody is paying for your sins. If you believe in Jesus, then your sins are being paid for. So this is the type of concept that when you sell it with this type of idea, it kind of gives this notion to people, to mankind, that they can do whatever they want because they know that their sins, their crimes, their mistakes are paid for already. So this is the concept of atonement where it comes from. But the idea that is that people commit crimes, and Prophet Adam and Eve, according to the Bible, committed sin as well. And those sins needed to be paid for because God is a just God. He has to observe justice in all circumstances and all situations. So therefore, he has to punish somebody. Now, this is the concept of atonement. Now, when we look at Islamic point of view briefly. Does Islam promote that? What, you know, that God is just, so much just that his justice supersedes his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion, or his mercy and compassion supersede his justice, right? Justice is something that God is just. God observes justice, but then at the same time, God Almighty, what the Holy Quran teaches, as I read in the very first verse, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the gracious, the merciful. This is who God is. God Almighty is the gracious and the merciful. This is what the Holy Quran tells us. And then in chapter 39, verse 53 of the Holy Quran, God gives even stronger, you know, you can say that hope, that Allah says, O Prophet, tell my people that, O my servants who have exceeded the limits against their souls, who have committed so many sins, do not lose hope in the mercy of Allah, for Allah certainly forgives all sins. He is indeed all forgiving and most merciful. So this is the concept taught in the Holy Quran, that God Almighty is forgiving. He is merciful. That doesn't mean that you commit all the sins you want. But what that does tell us is that if you are repentant, if you are willing to make a change, if you are trying to reform yourself, that alone can draw the mercy and forgiveness of Allah the Almighty. And now, this is what I said is from the Holy Quran, but the Holy Quran is not the only book that teaches this. This concept of atonement comes from the Bible, right? And now in the Bible, we also see that the God promoted, preached, taught by the prophets in the Bible is very similar to the teachings given in the Holy Quran. God Almighty that is taught in the Bible is as forgiving, because it is the same being who has been revealing to all the prophets from the time of Adam to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, including Prophet Jesus, Moses, and Prophet Noah, and all of them, peace be upon them all. Now, you look at the Second Chronicles, verse chapter 7, verse 14. It talks about this concept of forgiveness. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see, now again, in a very simple terms, God Almighty says that if you are willing to change ways, not that you have to believe in such any concept, no. As long as you're willing to change your ways and you're ready to beg before God Almighty for forgiveness, what does God say? Will forgive their sins. God will forgive their sins. This is the teaching given, that this you don't need for somebody else to pay for your sins. You can seek forgiveness because I am not just a just God. My forgiveness and mercy supersedes that. Right? If I choose to forgive you still, even after you have committed mistakes, I have that authority because I am the master. I am the forgiver. I'm the compassionate. Right? Now, another verse from the Gospel of Matthew now. Take a look at this one. This is chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now again, there's no concept of saying that you believe in this or that. It says that all sins can be forgiven. Whatever sin, eating an apple or whatever it is, all those sins can be forgiven. Many major sins can be forgiven as well if we are repentant and seek forgiveness with humility. Because God is a compassionate God. He's a loving God. If we say that God loves us so much, but he's not ready to forgive us, he must punish us, how can that be a loving God? We have our children that we raise, and we love them dearly, our own children, we love them, right? If we punish every single mistake that our children make, who would consider us, who would call us compassionate and forgiving parents? Nobody would. Because compassion and forgiveness means that somebody makes a mistake and you forgive them. If nobody makes a mistake, if you are saying that every crime is punished for, how are you observing your forgiveness? Forgiveness is God. We have this forgiveness in us, and God Almighty, whom we've been created in the image of God. If we have this, it means that God must possess this beautiful attribute of forgiveness in much greater, in a much greater strength or in much greater capacity. If I were to elaborate on it from Islamic point of view, I would go into depth to explain that. But because this is, I want us to focus on the concept of atonement, especially understanding it from the biblical point of view, so that everybody can understand that why, as Muslims, this concept is not something that is acceptable to Muslims in terms of the Holy Quran and also in light of the scripture, in light of the Bible as well. So Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and earlier scriptures and other books in the Bible all speak to this fact that God is a forgiving God. And if you are repentant, if you beg before God, if you turn to God, God would forgive. That is what it is. Now, let's look at this idea that in atonement, it is believed that I commit sins and somebody else pays for my crimes. We are talking about a just God, right? We're talking about a just God. If we say that God Almighty is just, would it be just that I commit the sin, but a friend of mine or a brother of mine or a child of mine or my father is punished for my crimes? Would that be justice in any sense, in any way? Nobody in their right mind would say that this is justice. If the idea, the concept is based on justice, then we have to see that even justice is not really present in this teaching, in this concept. Because justice would mean that the person who commits the crime is punished, not somebody else. Because that is what we learn from the Bible, that the one who does the crime is the one who is punished. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says that parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. I don't think it could be any clearer. If a son and a father cannot exchange their crimes and somebody else be punished, then how can it be that someone else does the crimes and a totally stranger is punished for that? This is against justice. This is against mercy and compassion of God Almighty. And this is against the scriptures that totally don't allow somebody else to be punished for someone else's crimes. how would you feel if you know, God forbid, somebody comes and attacks you, hurts you, and instead of that person being punished, somebody else is being punished? You would say that the justice is served? No, you wouldn't. One person does commit sin, murder, so many other foul sins that are out there. They commit those things, they entertain themselves with those things, they enjoy the pleasures of the world, and later on somebody else is thrown into hell. A noble prophet of God is thrown into hell for their crimes. Bible does not allow that. And so doesn't the Holy Quran doesn't allow that either. Allah says in the Holy Quran that no one bears the burden of another. The one who commits the sin, if anyone is to be punished, then he is to be punished. Or if Allah chooses to forgive him because he repents, that person repents, he or she repents, then that is up to God Almighty. Because God Almighty is a merciful and loving God. If God sees that so-and-so is reforming themselves, then God would forgive them. Then Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it states, "The one who sins is the one who will die." I'm not quoting this from the Holy Quran, I'm quoting this from the Bible. Look where the concept of atonement stands when you compare it with these verses. It says in Ezekiel that the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Bible was speaking against the concept of atonement much before the time of Jesus, peace be upon him. This was not something that was ever mentioned, taught, promoted, preached by prophets. Because otherwise the people would have then, and even now, would say that somebody is going to die, or somebody in the past has already died for our sins. So I have an open account. I can do whatever I want. Especially when he has suffered in hell already. What else is there now? Now, when this concept, again, it's a foreign concept to the Bible, to the teachings of the Bible, to the teachings of God Almighty in any scripture of the world. Now, this is, again, one point that when you look at it, that the one who sins is the one who suffers. This is the concept Bible gives. Bible does not allow for Son of God, God to break his own rule that nobody else can be punished for someone else's crimes. Then he goes and punishes his own son for someone else's crimes. That's not how it works. Now, another thing to consider is that it is believed that the sin was inherited, right? The sin was inherited from the time of Adam into mankind, into humanity. As Muslims, we believe that children are born innocent. Children are born innocent with a clean record, and they've not done anything because they're yet to learn, right? In the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that a child is born in a natural state, in the state, you know, closest to Allah the Almighty. And then his parents, his surroundings, environments either make him a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or anything else. A child is born innocent, does not inherit sin according to Islam. But in the Bible, this is believed that the sin was inherited. Now, look at that. Now, it is believed that, okay, so that sin was inherited from the time of Adam, roughly about 5,000 years later, Jesus, peace be upon him, is born, right? Again, please keep in mind that as Muslims, we believe in Jesus. We respect Jesus. We love Jesus. But we do not believe in some of the ideologies or theologies of Christianity. We believe him to be a noble prophet of God, a man of God, a human man of God, an example, a role model for mankind, and one who showed that how you should worship God, how you should live and serve humanity. You know, all these things, because that's what prophets do, all of them, right? He's not an exception in that. All of them do that. That's what prophets are sent to this world for. Now, we know that because of that, you know, mistake, that sin, that as the Bible states, that Adam and Eve committed, some punishments were set, fixed upon mankind. Now, if we are to accept, now let's look at what those punishments are actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it states, "Unto the woman, he said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule thee." Now, this is the punishment that one of the punishments that was given, and to man also a punishment was given, a serpent was also given a punishment. Now, if we consider for one moment that atonement of Jesus, peace be upon him, that he died for the sins of mankind, especially to remove that inherent sin, then we would have to see if that punishment that was connected with mankind, has it been removed? When women bear children, do they not go through the labor pain anymore? The man does not have to go out every day and toil and work hard to make a living. Now he can just sit at home, as you know, it is stated in the theology that in the garden everything was provided for, they didn't have to do anything. Has that period come? Let us say that because not everybody believes in the concept of atonement, that's why these people are still suffering. But there is a good amount of people that do believe in this concept. There should at least be a few people that believe in it with such strength that nobody can say anything about them. They don't have any of those pains at all, like it would have been in the era before the original sin. No. The fourth Khalifa of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, he writes about this. He says that when nothing has changed, that means nothing has changed even after him giving his life, atoning for the sins. Then if nothing has changed, if this is the same world, that means that either his sacrifice was meaningless. We as Muslims do not believe that his sacrifices, his suffering that he went through was meaningless, but this was not the purpose of his suffering. All prophets suffer for because they preach the message of God, people rise up against them, and God rewards them for their suffering because people look towards them and their suffering brings good results, meaning they form a strong community around them that realize that this man can bear this pain because God is behind him, God is with him. This is the sacrifices that they make, and they bring fruits. A spiritual, a religious, a pious community is founded because of those sacrifices. Not a sinful community, one that would think that now he has died, I can do whatever I want. That would never be the teaching of any prophet. That would never be the teaching of God Almighty. Now, let's move the discussion into one other point. You know, this discussion is a very long discussion, but I don't want to make it too long. I'm going to end it after this point. It is a little lengthy point, but I will end it after this one so that we understand this and you know, fully basically internalize these points and understand them, that atonement is a concept that is foreign to Bible, that is foreign to the Holy Quran, in the sense that the entire scripture Bible, it completely negates it. There are some verses in the Bible, particularly in the statements of Paul, who was not a believer in time of Jesus, peace be upon him. We find some references to this, but generally, Bible speaks against this concept of atonement. Now, let's look at the concept. You know, we say, if we say that, okay, Jesus, peace be upon him, came for atonement. The main purpose of his coming was that mankind was had committed a lot of sins, or they had inherited that sin. So God Almighty sent his only son for the sins to be forgiven. Now, if that was true, if that was the mission of Jesus, peace be upon him, we should look at, was Jesus, peace be upon him, willing to be sacrificed, slaughtered, crucified, or was he trying to avoid it? Just like any human would try to look out after their life, try to protect themselves. Nothing wrong with that. But this is what we need to see in Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, that was he willing to be sacrificed? Now, you know, very popular verse, very well-known verse from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 39, when he's praying in the garden at Gethsemane, what does he say? He says, Jesus, peace be upon him, prays. He says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Here, he separates himself from God Almighty. He says, I'm not God. Because, you know, sometimes, again, this is a different discussion. In Trinity, it is believed that all the three have the same power as well in some way. He leaves his power, everything, to God Almighty, the Father, that I have nothing. It's not my will, it's your will. Right? He leaves it to God Almighty. And then he says, if this punishment, if this trouble, if this crucifixion, this pain, this suffering can be removed from me, please remove this from me. I am willing to do whatever you ask me to do. But if it is possible, remove this from me. I am willing to die for you. Not so to I can atone those sins. If that was the purpose, that's what God had sent him for, or he had himself come into this world for, he would have gone willingly and said that, here, crucify me, slaughter me. But that he did not do that, right? But what is he praying to God? He's praying to God, oh God, if you can remove this cup from me, if you can remove this trial and this tribulation from me, that is what he was asking for. Now, when he is on the cross, he's put on the cross the next day. In the Gospel of Matthew 27, chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus, peace be upon him, is quoted saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, my Lord, my Allah, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have prayed and prayed and prayed to you, basically. This is what Jesus is imploring. I have prayed to you and I've done everything that you say, but here I am hanging on the cross. Looks like you want me to die. If that were his mission, he would have probably been asking that, you know, I'm here, like, let me die, no problem. But he's even at that moment, he's imploring God that, why hast thou forsaken me? What am I doing on the cross? As any human, he didn't want to die. But if that were his mission, if his mission was to die so the sins of the mankind could be atoned for, then he should have gone willingly onto that cross. But he did not do that. You know, you read about the story of Prophet Abraham. He said to his son that God has revealed to me that I should slaughter you. And he said, all right, if that is the command, then here I am. The father took the knife, the sword, or the knife, and took him up where he was to slaughter him. And he was ready, laying down. There was not a complaint coming from the mouth of, you know, his son, Prophet Ishmael, or at all, that go ahead, if it is the will of God, then let it be. And then God Almighty changed it up, right? Said that, no, don't kill the son, slaughter the sheep instead, or the, you know, the ram, whatever, some other animal instead. But his willingness, compared that to the willingness of Jesus here. Because if his mission was also that God Almighty has revealed that you should die, this is the mission of God, this is the mission of Jesus himself as well, then he should have gone willingly. But his willingness is seen to be far less than that of Prophet Ishmael or son of Prophet Abraham. This goes to show that if that were the mission, believe me, he would have gone willingly. He would have. But because that was not the mission, he was not going. Sometimes, you know, sometimes when you present this to someone who believes in the concept of atonement, they might say that Jesus had two sides, a human side and a God side. And then at that time, his human side was kicking in. Or, you know, something along these lines. If that were to be true, still, Jesus as a human is weaker than Prophet Abraham's son, who was still willing to go to to be sacrificed. But as we understand and believe that this was never the purpose for him to be slaughtered on the cross, and he was praying to God Almighty to be protected. Now, you also look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 1. It says that regarding Jesus, it is mentioned that after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. If his mission was to die for the sins, why wouldn't he go into Judea so that they could take him, put him on the cross, and the sins of the world could be washed? He was staying in Galilee because he didn't want to die. At that point, if his human side, again, please, when I say this, you have to understand that as Muslims, we love and respect Jesus, peace be upon him. Some of these things that sometimes I explain, it is because when you look at it from the concept of atonement, it shows Jesus, peace be upon him, as somebody weak, as somebody, you know, not somebody of a noble character. But when you look at it from Islamic point of view, it's a whole different story. You realize the beauty of Jesus, peace be upon him, that he was a noble prophet of God with complete faith and trust in the Almighty. And he prayed to God with so much humility, even in the face of all that suffering that was going around him, he continued to hold faith in God Almighty. And even on the cross, he's still trusting Allah. He's still trusting God. Only thing he's saying is that, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he felt that God would have heard his prayers by now. But it was a plan of God as it went. Again, that also is a separate story or separate discussion, what happened after that, right? When you look at it from different angles, different points of view, then inshallah, we can get into that at a different program, different meeting, inshallah ta'ala. But now here, again, Jesus was not going into where people were trying to kill him. If that was his mission, he should have gone in open-heartedly and say that, here I am, slaughter me, kill me, put me on the cross. But he did not do that. Now, again, just also to consider this point, that if, for example, Jesus, peace be upon him's mission was to die on the cross, and he was unwilling for whatever reason, for his human side or, not wanting to die, even though that was his mission, he still didn't want to die. All right, then those people who knew of the mission, that this is a mission of Jesus, peace be upon him, that if this man's die, then only my sins can be forgiven and I can move closer to God Almighty. They should have brought Jesus, peace be upon him, forward, that here, please take him so that my sins and your sins and all of our sins can be forgiven. This is the only reason he has been sent here, but he's still not sure himself, or he's not confident, right? He's not moving forward, but let us do that. No. Nobody did that. All his righteous, pious disciples supported him in protecting him. There is one that betrayed him. One that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. If we are to believe in the concept of atonement, that Jesus died for the sins of mankind and he came to the world for this purpose, then God forbid, the hero of the story would become Judas Iscariot, because if it wasn't for his actions, the world would still be living a life of sin. The sin would still be attached with mankind. Nobody in their right mind would accept that Judas was a hero. Judas himself knew that this is wrong. He felt sorrowful, regretful, and returned the money that he had taken to betray him, and went and hanged himself, killed himself. You think, if that were the purpose of Jesus, peace be upon him, to come into this world, wouldn't Judas be the hero? Wouldn't the Jews and the Romans who were crucifying him, putting him through torture, be the real heroes instead of those people that were protecting him, such as Peter and like his mother or anybody else for that matter? We have to understand that when you look at the Bible, the whole entirety of it completely rejects the idea, the concept of atonement. But just in the emotion sometime, as the story has been sold to us, we believe in it, many of us believe in it, but in reality, it has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him, just like any other prophet, came with a similar mission. Number one, to connect people with God Almighty. That is what prophets come for. They do not come to be worshipped. They do not come to die for the sins of people. No. They suffer at the hands of people, their own people, but they still keep praying for them. Like Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where people, he went to preach in one town and people stoned him so much that his body started to bleed and his shoes got filled with blood, soaked with blood. And when angel appeared to him, asking that if he wants these people to be crushed, to be punished, Jesus, Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of God be upon him, he said, no, these people don't know. Their children, if not them, then their children will realize the truth. If you punish them, then there is no hope for them or for their children. They would be wiped from the earth. This is what prophets come for. This is what Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, came for. So this, again, as I said, there's many more angles we can look at it as well, the concept of atonement, but it has just been ingrained, has been pressed into the minds of the people in a way that sometimes it becomes difficult to listen, difficult to understand that Jesus did not die for your sins. Jesus, peace be upon him, did not die for your sins. Because Bible says that you suffer the consequences of your sins. nobody else can suffer the consequences of your sins. Because God Almighty is a just God. He observes justice. His justice cannot punish somebody else for your crime. And you cannot be punished for someone else's crime. But God Almighty is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He can show compassion. He can show mercy. He can show forgiveness. This is who God Almighty is. So wherever you're listening, I implore you, I request you to think about it. Do not just follow the emotional aspect of these teachings that have been ingrained, but rather look at it. Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, did not die for your sins, but he was a man of love and compassion and mercy. And he preached to worship one God that he himself worshipped. Basically, always emphasized on the first commandment himself that this is the most important thing. He refused to being called good because that only God is good. Right? He always rejected the idea of worship. He always rejected the idea of dying for someone else's sins. He always promoted forgiveness and mercy of God Almighty. So I hope and pray that that what I have shared with all of us here, we understand it, internalize it, and think about Jesus, peace be upon him, in light of this, that Jesus, peace be upon him, was a prophet of God, a prophet of God, who God Almighty sent for the same purpose that he sent all these other prophets for, that is to unite mankind with God Almighty. So with this, I take your leave. I say Jazakallah and thank you all for being here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.